Good to see everyone this evening. We appreciate your presence. It's good to be back to worship God. It's good to have those who've been out sick, and we're glad that you're back. And it's good for all of us to be here, as Brandon prayed, to be here to worship God, and that is certainly encouraging. In the well-known parable of the talents, one of the parables that we're familiar with in Jesus' teaching is the parable of the talents. And as Dylan has just read, well done, good and faithful servant or slave. We want to talk this evening about being faithful. If you'll turn with me to Revelation chapter 17 and verse 14, we want to begin there with a scripture reading. Of course, Larry has been taking us through the book of Revelation. That's been a very good study, and we have just wrapped that up, and it's been very encouraging for him to do that. And one passage of scripture in Revelation chapter 17 is talking about how that the wicked forces of the world are fighting against Christians and the Lord and that type of thing. And we find that those who overcome, Revelation 17, verse 14, these shall war against the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of hosts and King of kings. And they also shall overcome that are with him, called and chosen and faithful. Talking about Christians. And the word overcome there in verse 14 is also used earlier in the book at the end of each of the seven letters to Asia. He that overcomes. It's really the word Nike, victory. And of course, we're familiar with that word today. To overcome. And so to not give in to sin, to not give in to worldliness, to remain faithful. He that overcomes. But notice that they're described as called, chosen, and faithful. Underscore that in your Bible. Some are called, but they don't remain faithful. Some are called and chosen, but they don't remain faithful. All three are necessary. We're called through the gospel. And we're told in the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, 3 and following, that God chooses those who obey the gospel, or those who are found in him or in Christ. And so we're called by the gospel. We're chosen when we are in him. God chooses those who are in him. And then we have to remain faithful. So this evening, we want to ask the question, what does it mean to be faithful? In the parable of the talents, the master there says, good and faithful servant. That's what we want to explore this evening. Well, when we think of the idea of faithfulness, one thing that comes to my mind is the matter of attendance. And we talked about that quite a bit this morning. So we might judge a person's faithfulness by their attendance, one way or the other. Another thing that comes to mind is the matter of a church standing for truth, especially some 50 years ago when brethren made decisions whether or not they were going to go with institutionalism or not, where the church works through human institutions. And so a church that is non-institutional is a faithful church, you see. Or a member of the church who did not go into institutionalism, they're faithful. And that's certainly true. Brethren who stood for truth on that particular matter were and are faithful brethren. And those who regularly worship with the Lord are faithful. Those are certainly good indications of faithfulness. But what does the word faithfulness mean in the New Testament? What does it mean here in Matthew chapter 25? When the master said, well done, good and faithful servant, he wasn't talking about the man's attendance. And he wasn't talking about institutionalism. But what was he talking about? And so that's what we want to look at this evening for our admonition. And as we begin this year, I want us to think about the idea of faithfulness. That's certainly seen in one's attendance or not. It is certainly seen in one's stand for the truth, whether it's institutionalism or a host of other things. But it's also seen in some other things that need to be in our life. Called, chosen, and faithful. Those are the ones who overcome with the Lord. Those are the ones who are mentioned in the book of Revelation as being in heaven. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 25 now in the parable of the talents. In verse 14, a man going into another country called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, each according as his several ability. And he went and took a journey. Straightway, or immediately, he that received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made five other talents. In like manner also he that received the two gained others, other two. And he that received the one went away and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. And then beginning in the next verse, the scripture reading that Dylan had there. We pick up the reading again in verse 24. And he also that had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou didst not sow and gathering where thou didst not scatter. I was afraid and went away and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, here is your own. But his Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I did not sow and that I gather where I did not scatter. In other words, I gave you this money. I expected you to double it. That's the reaping where I did not sow and gathering where I did not scatter. I expected you to take that out there and use that and double that. And you knew how to do that. You had already known that before I left. You knew that that's what I wanted before I left. And so two of the men did that and the other man did not. So what is faithfulness in this context? Faithfulness is knowing what your master wants and you're dependent upon. You can be trusted to carry out what he wants you to do. And that's what we want to look at this evening. In the New Testament, faith is used in three different ways. First of all, it's used as a noun, to have faith. Someone has faith. Someone has faith in Christ. Someone has faith in God. It's a noun. That's something that I have. And I'm supposed to have faith. Okay? Number two, faith, the same Greek word, that's pistis, P-I-S-T-I-S. The verb, pistuo, Greeks change words by just changing the ending just a little bit. The verb is translated believe. It's to have faith in action. So faith means trust, confidence, I believe in something, and it can be a noun. It's something that I have. I have faith, or I don't have faith. But then it's used as a verb. We must believe. It's an action, okay? For example, Hebrews 11 and 6, we must believe that he is and that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. It's a verb. I must go out and believe. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Those are two actions. Those are two verbs. That's something I need to do. And then third, it's used as an adjective. Not pistis, but pistos with an O on the end. And we might think, well, that's just one letter difference, but it means a big difference to the Greek. That's an adjective. And it's an adjective that means this person is dependable. This person is trustworthy. This person can be counted upon. So this evening, that's what we want to explore and that's what we want to look at. If you'll turn in your psalm books to number 586, can he depend on you? I was not familiar with this song until years ago. John Fix led it one time in the service, and that's the first time I'd ever heard it and kind of fell in love with it. I like this song, but even more than just, you know, singing the song, the sentiment, of course, is what is important. And the first verse talks about Jesus coming down from above, and he came and he was crucified on the cross for our sins. And then toward the chorus, for us he died, that for him we might live. Can he depend on you? He came and died on the cross. He did what his Father wanted him to do. He was trustworthy. He carried out the commission that God gave him to do. Now it's your turn. Can he depend on you? Can he depend on me to go out and do what we're supposed to do now? The second verse talks about how that he came out of the grave on the third day. And he said, go preach the gospel, all who may hear. Through him be free from all fear. Bid them believe to repent and obey. Walk in the newness of life. Keep the light glowing to show them the way, leading from sin and strife. He came up out of the grave, and then before he went back into heaven, he gave what we call the Great Commission. Go preach the gospel. That started with the apostles. It continues with us today. Can he depend on us to keep the light glowing to show them the way? Can he depend on us to do that? The light of truth, the light of truth. Our family needs it. Our friends need it. Can he depend on you to set up a Bible study, to invite someone to services, to talk with someone about the gospel, to hand someone a tract, to give someone a bulletin, to hand someone a copy of the sermon? Those are easy things to do. To keep the light glowing. Can he depend on us? And then the third verse, he's preparing in heaven a home for all his faithful and own. Faithfulness is used here like it's used in the scripture. Dependable. It always works. We want that around our home. We want our appliances to be dependable. We want our automobile to be dependable. And we're frustrated when it's not working. In our life as a Christian, the Lord wants us to be dependable, where we know what He wants. We know how to carry that out, and He can trust us to walk away. And the parable is this. He went away and took a far journey. What is that? That's Jesus up in heaven. And one day He's going to come back. He's gone on a far journey. That's the whole point of that. The Master is Jesus, and He's gone on a far journey, and He's going to come back and make a reckoning. And it's going to be those who have been dependable, those of us who are dependable and trustworthy, and you can count on it, that's the one who's going to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." But this last verse then, He's preparing a home in heaven for the faithful. And the verse again says, called, chosen, and dependable. That's the word there in Revelation 17:14. Are you preparing to stand by His side, or in that day, the judgment day, be denied? Have you told others the story of love, showing them what they should do? These are the precepts that come from above. Can He depend on you? When we open up our New Testaments, we're reading about commands and precepts that God has given us. Can He depend on us on a daily basis to carry them out? Yes, it involves attendance, and yes, it involves standing for truth on institutionalism and other things, but can He depend upon us in our marriages and in our parenting and children at home, obeying parents and things like that? There's other things that He's wanting us to be dependable on. And so that's what we want to talk about this evening. The adjective, trustworthy, dependable, reliable. That's what He wants in us. And that's what He wants in this local congregation, where each member can be relied upon. Each member can be dependable. And yes, to be here and to do other things, as we will see in this evening's lesson. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Let's look at some individuals in the Scripture who were dependable. Does He sometimes work and He sometimes doesn't work? You just really don't know with God? No. God is described in the New Testament and throughout God's Word as being dependable. He's trustworthy. Here's one of several examples. Paul is talking about how that we are to be careful with regard to sin and temptation. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, there is no temptation taken you, but such as man can bear. We can't say, well, I had to give in and do it, or the devil made me do it and I just had to give in. There's not one temptation that we can't bear up under and work through and not give in to it. There's just not one. But such as man can bear. But God is faithful. Does that mean attendance or something? No. It just means trustworthy. He's dependable. He's faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able. You can always count on God that with regard to temptation, He's always going to make sure that you can carry that through, but will with the temptation make also the way of escape. You can always count on that. You never have to wonder if there's going to be a time where that's just not going to happen. He's dependable. He's faithful. He's trustworthy. He's reliable. He always works. That's the way we need to be in our lives. We don't need to be hit and miss and hot and cold and like a tire out of balance where we just hit every once in a while. In our service to Christ in the home and here with the body of Christ at Memorial Boulevard, we need to be dependable and trustworthy and reliable. With my presence and with my volunteering and with my work and with my what I can do with my talent. We all don't do the same things, but what I can do, I'm you can count on me. That's the way we need to be. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 3 and verse 9. Abraham is described in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 9. So then they are of faith that are blessed with the faithful Abraham. This is the adjective. Abraham was trustworthy. Do you know the great example of that in Genesis chapter 22 when he took his son, God told Abraham to take his son up on Mount Moriah? What did Abraham do? Well, I don't know if he's going to get up there and do it or not. We just don't know. We'll have to wait and see. No, it says that he rose up early. He got after it. He took his son. He took the wood for the sacrifice. He went up there, and his hand was about to come down. Just all but done. You can count on him. And he's described as trustworthy and dependable. There's no question mark. There's no question mark looming over this person's life. We don't need to be a Christian where there's just a question mark looming over us. Well, we just don't know. We just don't know. We need to be someone who can be counted upon in every aspect of our life. That's the faithfulness in the parable of the sower. Can my parents really count on me to do such and such? Can my wife, my husband, really count on me to do such and such in this scenario? Dependable, reliable, always works. That's the faithfulness that is found in the New Testament. That's what the word means. There's so many other examples of Timothy and Paul and Tychicus who are described as dependable and faithful. This is just one of several. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 21. Somebody says, well, I can see God, you know. I can see Him, and I can see Abraham, that great worthy of old. But what about just the ordinary Christian, you know, the person who doesn't have maybe some of those things that are found in God's Word? Well, here's one, Tychicus. Just an ordinary member of the church. Nothing special about him. But that you may also know my affairs, how I do. Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known unto you all things, whom I have sent unto you for this very purpose, that you may know our state and that he may be comforted in our hearts. I know he's going to get there. Paul is writing this from a Roman prison. He's sending the letter through Tychicus several hundred miles away. I know he's going to get there. I know he's going to do the job. He's a beloved brother and a faithful minister. And so we need to be like that. I want to share a story with you. I don't know if I've ever heard of this before. I mean, I've heard things like it. But I was speaking to a preacher friend of mine just this past week, just earlier this week. Earlier last week, and he wants to move and start preaching at another congregation. So he's looking for different places, and he found a place that was open, and he wants to go talk with them about preaching there. And so I was just asking questions. I said, "Well, so who was there?" And you know, we're talking about that, and who was preaching there before? And well, why is he no longer preaching there? Well. The brethren asked him to leave. Okay, and that's nothing new. That's happened before. But then I was just curious, and I said, well, why did they ask him to leave? He said, well, it's an interesting thing. The brethren described him as AWOL, which is the military term for absent without leave. Apparently, he just couldn't be counted upon. He didn't go into any further detail. He didn't talk about attendance, or maybe he wasn't there for the sermon or something. He just wasn't there. And they put up with that for a little while and then finally decided, you know, we need a different preacher. We just can't count on this guy. So we expect it in the preacher. We expect it in the elders. We need to expect it from all of us. We don't need to be AWOL. Well, where is he? Well, I don't know. We need to be dependable, reliable. And apparently there was something in this man's life that they had had enough with. And again, he didn't go into details. I don't know what that would be. Would that be just, well, where's the preacher today? We don't know. I don't know if he didn't tell people. I don't know if he was gone and you didn't know where he was. I'm not really sure what's going on with that. But they wanted a different preacher because he wasn't dependable. He wasn't reliable. We need to be that way. Silvanus in 1 Peter 5 and verse 12 is described as reliable. Gaius, 3 John verse 5 is described as reliable. And if you just do a basic concordance search on this word, you'll find different individuals in the New Testament that were dependable, reliable, trustworthy. Here's the point of the parable. We focus on God wants us to use our talents, and we should. That is the parable of the talents. But I want to focus on that word faithful. The reason that they're hearing, well done, good and faithful, there's another aspect of the parable that I want us to focus on, and that is not so much the doubling of the talents. That's another lesson. It's the part of the lesson about they could just be counted on. They could be trusted. The man can walk away and leave and be gone a long time, and it doesn't matter how long he's gone, the guy's going to do what he's supposed to do. And it doesn't matter how long Jesus is in heaven. It doesn't matter how long that's going to take. He may not even come in our lifetime. But that doesn't matter. No matter how long it takes, we're just going to do what Jesus wants us to do. That's the point I want to focus on this evening. It's really a very insightful word. It's a very interesting word. It's not just attendance, you see. And it's not just certain things that we might categorize that. It's every aspect of our life. And so that's what I want to study this evening with you. I want to look at three different areas of this word. First of all, when one is faithful, as we've already said, one is dependable. One is dependable. That's what the word basically means. You're reliable. You always work. It's not hit and miss, hot and cold, on and off, sometime doing it, sometime not. We would be very concerned if our spouse, well, the scripture says, husbands, love your wives. Well, sometimes he doesn't, sometimes he doesn't. And the responsibilities of the wives and the responsibilities, and we're going to be studying those things in our class. Just sometimes they do, sometimes they don't. We'd be frustrated, we'd be concerned, we'd be bothered, and rightly so. Every aspect of our life, we need to be dependable and reliable. So number one, to be faithful, we must be dependable. That's what the word means in the parable of the sower. So let's talk about that a little bit. First of all, God depends on us, as we said this morning, to be at worship services. Hebrews 10:25. Do not forsake the assembling, as is the custom of some. Some have made it a custom to do that. It's not right. Just because they make it a custom to do that doesn't mean it's right. And just because our brethren do that doesn't mean it's right. Just because people we know and brethren we know and we might be married to someone, they might be our child, that might be our parent, it could be anybody, it doesn't make it right. God depends on us to be here and to be worshiping Him. And I'm encouraged by your presence this evening. We talked this morning. What would it take to get us back on Sunday night? What would it take to get us back on Wednesday night? I'm encouraged by your presence this evening. It's very encouraging. God depends on us to be here, to remember His Son in the Lord's Supper, to sing and to pray. He depends on us. He wants us. That's what He wants from us. He doesn't want things. He wants us. He wants our heart. He wants our life and our service. So Hebrews 10:25, God depends on us to be at worship services. God depends on us to be at our post every day. And what do I mean by that? Well, the military term of not leaving your post. Dave knows about this. Ken knows about this. Others who have been in the military. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. We have to be on post. We have to be at our post each and every day. I don't know if this is true. It certainly makes for a good story and illustration, but I don't know if it's true. I haven't had any way to verify it. But I'm told that when there were years ago when individuals surveyed the underwater ruins of Pompeii, again, I don't know if this could be verified, but there were found petrified and just immediately burnt by those ashes of the volcano and so forth. People running from town, people trying to get out of town. They were sort of just frozen in that moment. But the guards, the sentries at the gates, they were standing right there at their post. I don't know if that's true. I don't know if you can verify that, but it makes for an interesting thought. We're not going to leave, even in the face of a volcano. These guards, these sentries, were on post. They were not going to leave their post. What does Ephesians 6, 10 and following say? To put on the whole armor of God. We are to be Christian soldiers. We sing that in our songbook. Onward, Christian soldiers. We're to put on the armor of God each day and stand our post. We're to stand against the wiles of the devil. We need to do that as an individual Christian. In the work, school, other places, we need to do that in our life. God expects us to stand on our post and not run and not flee and leave. And here comes the enemy. I'm going to put my gun down and run.
It's getting difficult. It's getting challenging. I'm just going to run. Problems in my life, health problems, economic problems. Well, I'm just going to lay down my arm and just run off. Let somebody else fight that war. No, I'm not going to leave my post. God is depending upon me to stand. I need to stand as a father, as a mother. I need to stand on my post and protect my children. Like Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. God is depending upon us to put on that armor every day and stand our post. God depends upon us to get the message out. Turn with me to Acts chapter 8, beginning in verse 2. There was the persecution surrounding Stephen and the stoning of Stephen. And the text says in Acts chapter 8 and verse 4 that the Christians, the brethren, were scattered abroad. They went everywhere preaching the word. They didn't allow persecution to cause them to shut up and just not do anything and just go home and not do anything. That actually caused them to scatter and to continue preaching. God depends on us to get His message out. And that's in the song. That's in the song that we sing. Can He depend on you? Can He depend on us to show them the way? Keep the light glowing to show them the way. God depends on us to do that. We have another song in our songbook that Christ has no hands but our hands. That's how Christ is working today in the world, through us. And He's depending upon us to do that. He's not working some miraculous way without us, and we're sort of not even a necessary part of the equation. He's doing His own thing anyway. It's through us that He's working. In fact, some have described the book of Acts as the continued work of Christ in heaven. He's gone up to heaven and He sits at the right hand of heaven, but He's using His apostles and the church and members of the church in the book of Acts to go out and continue His work. That's what He's doing, and that's what we're supposed to do. The book of Acts is the continued work of Christ through the church. And so He depends upon us to be talking with others about His word. He's depending upon us to do His work. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We certainly need to be mindful of our own employment. There are a number of passages in the New Testament that teach us that we're supposed to work in order to provide for our own. And there are many passages like that. But we also need to understand and remember, brethren, that we're often so caught up with that and concerned about that and making sure that that's happening, that we drop the ball when it comes to the work of the Lord. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord." There's another employment going on here. There's another work that's going on here. Yes, we need to be doing our own work, but sometimes we don't do the work of the Lord. And the work of the Lord is what we just talked about, the gospel that is shared with others. But the work of the Lord involves this local congregation and the service. And making sure that this service is here, making sure that the things of this service are taken care of. We just put up some sheets for the new year. We need to have our name down there. And sometimes the work of the Lord, which involves this service and this building and things about this building, it falls on the shoulders of a few. And I've seen more than once where a name will be up there two or three times and another name won't be up there at all. Now, we may not physically be able to do such and such, and I understand that, but if we can physically do such and such, and we choose not to, then we're letting somebody else do that work of the Lord for us. And it burdens them. If I can clean my own bathrooms at home, I can clean the bathrooms at the church building. If I can cut my grass at home, I can cut the grass here. If I can sweep at home, I can sweep here. And so when we do things at home and we take care of our work, that's great. But there's the work of the Lord. And to help us understand that this is not just something that maybe, you know, Chris is bothered by, turn with me to the book of Haggai. I'm not getting this anywhere but the scripture. Turn with me to Haggai. What was happening was God's people came back after the Babylonian captivity and they were taking care of their own homes and their own work, but they weren't taking care of the work of the Lord. They could go work on their own house, but they couldn't come down and work on the temple. And so it's that same message. And it's a problem that plagues us from the days of Haggai until the days of today, where we're going to make sure our own employment and our own job is taken care of, but the work of the Lord, well, I'm not going to do that. I'll let somebody else do that. I'll take care of things around my house, but the Lord's house and things that need to be done there, I'm not going to do that. Haggai chapter 1 and verse 3. Then came the word of Jehovah by Haggai the prophet, saying, "Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your sealed houses while this house lieth waste?" They were taking care of things at their home, but they couldn't come down there to Jerusalem to work on that temple, and it was lying waste. And you remember the story of Ezra and how Ezra and then Haggai and Zechariah have to stir up the people, Ezra chapter 5, Ezra chapter 6, along in there, to get this work done. But they were getting their own houses taken care of, their own things taken care of. Verse 5, "Now therefore, thus says the Lord, consider your ways. You have sown much, you bring in little. You eat, but you have not enough to drink. You are filled with drink. You clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes." They were working, they had their jobs, they're taking care of their houses, but they weren't coming down and working on the Lord's work. And so he was punishing them. They were having problems in their life, and that was their punishment. Verse 7, "Consider your ways." And brethren, that's all I'm asking this evening. We need to consider our ways. The Lord is depending upon us to do the Lord's work, and we need to consider what's going on. "Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house, and I will take..." He's talking about the temple, the Lord's house. "Build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, says the Lord." So it's a constant balance that we have to make with the affairs of our own life and the affairs of this local congregation. And the Lord depends on us to do the Lord's work. There's teaching that has to be done. There's cleaning that has to be done in the spring. There's mowing that has to be done. There's all kinds of things that have to be done. And it's the part of the Lord's work. And so I want to encourage all of us to make sure that we are doing something. All of us. God is depending upon us to do that. Here's a second area of dependability. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 21 and verse 5. Since we just studied through the book of Revelation, we can use a couple of examples here. Revelation 21 and verse 5. Number one, we're faithful when we are dependable and trustworthy. Number two, we're faithful when we are true to our word. When we're true to our word. Revelation 21, verse 5, "He that sitteth on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he saith, Write, for these words are faithful and true." God told John to write what's in this book. These words are faithful and true. Look at how that word is used with the word true. Faithful and true. Faithfulness is, I'm dependable, I'm reliable. When God depends on me to be here, I'm going to be here. To share His word, to do His work, to stand at my post, He can rely upon me. But here's the second area in which it's used, and that is that I'm true to my word. The book of Revelation is faithful and true because everything that is said there comes true. There's no lie, there's no falsehood. It's dependable and true. It's true to its word. God keeps His word. And so all of those judgments that came on Rome, they all came. And the promise to help the Christians and reward the Christians, it all came. This word is faithful and true. The word means that I keep my word. You can trust it. Look at Revelation 22. Revelation 22. And verse 26. Well, I've got the wrong reference there. Because there are no 26 verses. There was another reference here. Oh, verse 6, I'm sorry. Revelation 22, verse 6. "These words are faithful and true." The word means that God is saying, I keep my word. I keep my word. Faithfulness is, I'm true to the word that I have just spoken. God wants us to be true to our word in every situation. Let me say that again. God wants us to be true to our word in every situation. So when, for example, I go out and say to somebody else, I'm a Christian, just a simple statement. The word Christian means Christ follower. Well, am I really following Christ at that time? Am I really following Christ every day? Would Christ be happy with what I'm doing, with what I'm saying, with what I'm thinking, with what I'm wearing? I'm a Christian. Am I true to my word? Or is that just a slogan I say? Just a phrase that I say? Here's a second example. We say to someone, well, I promise to do such and such, or I will do such and such. Really? Am I true to my word? Faithfulness is that whatever comes out of my mouth, my life matches that. And so, we need to be thinking about that. Faithful and true. It's used in the sense of dependability. It's used in the sense of keeping one's word all the time. And then last of all, and the lesson is yours, turn with me to Revelation chapter 2. This is a well-known passage that we're familiar with, Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. Be faithful unto death. The third area in which this word is used in the New Testament is to be faithful. One must be steadfastly committed all throughout his life. Number one, he must be dependable. Number two, he must be true to his word. Number three, he must be steadfastly committed all the way through his life, and even if it means bringing death. We find that the New Testament Christians in verse 10, they were going to suffer, be thou faithful unto death. That means be trustworthy and dependable and be steadfastly committed, even if it leads to death. And then look at the very next example that is given in verse 13 of Antipas. Antipas is an actual example of this. And you did not deny my faith, even in the days of Antipas, my witness, my faithful one, who was killed among you. Antipas is called my faithful one because he was willing even to die for it. And the word witness there in English is the Greek word martyr. Martyr. He was martyred. He was killed among you. But he's called my faithful one because, hey, even if it means dying for the cause of Christ, I am steadfastly committed. I don't know what's going to happen in the future of this country. I don't know if it will come to that where brethren are killed for their faith. But if it did, then we would need to be true. But even much short of that, we need to be steadfastly committed. Let's look at a few examples before we close. Proverbs 23:23, buy the truth and sell it not. Listen, when we became a Christian, we made a good deal. We bought the truth. Don't sell out now. Don't sell out now. We made a good deal. Buy the truth and sell it not. We made a good deal. Don't sell out now. Number two, Luke 18:15, the parable of the good sower. You planted an important crop. Don't neglect it now. Right? Christianity is described in the New Testament as bearing fruit. And it's like the parable of the sower. Well, we planted a good crop when we became a Christian, and the crop is growing. Don't neglect it now and let the weeds grow up. Don't let the crop go unharvested. Be steadfastly committed all the way to the end. In John chapter 3 and verse 5, Jesus described the new birth. You experienced a new birth when you became a Christian. Don't die now. We've been born again. Don't die now. You get the point? Steadfastly committed. And whatever figure is used in the scripture of our Christianity, look at it this way. We have something great. Don't just let it flop now. In Acts chapter 2, when we obeyed the gospel, Acts 2:47, the Lord added to his church daily such as should be saved. We were added to the church. Don't just sit around now doing nothing. Turn with me to Acts chapter 2. We're very familiar with verse 38. Repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. Do you know what those people got when they repented and they were scripturally baptized? Do you know what they got? They got remission of sins, verse 38. They also were added to the Lord's church, verse 47. What a great thing. But look at verse 42, right in between verse 38 and right between verse 38 and verse 47, right in between the two, what does verse 42 say? They continued steadfastly in these things. They got something great, but they didn't just walk home and sit around doing nothing. They continued steadfastly in their service to God. And then last of all, to use the figure of a race, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, you started a wonderful race. Don't quit now. You made a great deal. Don't sell it. You planted a good crop. Don't neglect it. You experienced a new birth. Don't die now. You were added to the church. Don't just sit around. We started a wonderful race that leads to heaven. Don't quit now. And so faithfulness is the third area. It is a steadfast commitment that we're going to go all the way through life serving the Lord. Well, I want to close with this point, and the lesson is yours. The world measures people by success. Turn on the TV, listen to the music, listen to the philosophies. They measure it by success, whether it's educational success, fame, fortune, someone's salary, how many things you have. That's how the world assesses people. That's how they measure people. God measures people by faithfulness, whether or not we're dependable and trustworthy. Number two, whether or not we're true to our word. Number three, whether or not we have steadfast commitment. As we begin this new year, I want to encourage you, and I want to be encouraged by you, to be faithful in that New Testament sense. Can He depend on you? Can He depend on me? It's a great question. And we all want to hear at the end of time, well done, good and faithful servant. We know what that means now. And hopefully we'll go out and do our best to put that into practice in our life. Every day of this new year, dependable. Every time the doors are open, we're dependable. The work, there's a lot of work that has to be done, even in a small congregation. We're going to do the work of the Lord. We're going to make that a priority. And we're going to be true to our word. And we're going to be steadfastly committed. If we can encourage you to act upon your faithfulness this evening, to come in some way and obey the gospel, we would encourage you to come while we stand and sing. Won't you come?